special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin a new series entitled Glory to God in the Highest. All year we've been learning about that everything that we do is for His glory. And certainly when we start to consider this month the birth of our Savior and celebrate the fact that He came to be our Savior, we ought to give glory to God. No greater demonstration of God's love and than His life, His birth, His life, His death and resurrection. And so we want to praise Him. We want to glorify Him and talk about that. You guys know that I love Christmas time. I know that for some of you it's a difficult time and the holidays are hard. But it's always going to be a time of joy in our hearts. We may have difficult circumstances. We may have some influences that get us down a little bit. But at the end of the day, this time of year is a time to give thanks to God and a time to remember that Christ came to be our Savior. And all of those troubles and sorrows and things that we go through are defeated by the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior. And so in the midst of the storm, there is great joy and great hope. It's this time of year, a lot of people get a little stressed out. People get a little uptight about some things, but I want to help you out because I love you. During this holiday season, through Thanksgiving and Christmas, if you'll just remember that the word stressed backwards is desserts. That's helpful, right? That is helpful. And if you didn't know, there are now pumpkin spice Twinkies. Yeah. And don't speak against it if you haven't tried it. I love this time of year, and it's not just the pumpkin pie and the pumpkin spice everything. I told you, we start listening to Christmas music. I couldn't even wait until after Halloween this year. I started before Halloween. I just love it. I love the holidays. I love this time of year. It's a time of giving. And I know we get so messed up with all the commercialism and all the rest of it, and it's really not about those things. I heard one lady who, when the grandkids went to her house, Nana's house, they didn't get very excited. They said, "Nana doesn't buy us any presents. She says it's not our birthday. It's Jesus' birthday." So but that's true. It's not really about us. It's about Him. And again, the kids are getting mad at me. But it's not about those things. It's about that God gave us His unspeakable gift, His Son, Jesus Christ, and we want to give Him glory. So Luke chapter 2, if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read a little bit this morning. So if you're not able to stand, I understand. That's okay. But Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, if you're able, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we thank You for our Savior's birth. Lord, we rejoice that in that while we were yet sinners, You sent Christ to be our Savior. And I pray today that You would be glorified through the singing of your praises, through the preaching of your word. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here is unsaved, that today they would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, that today we would live lives that would bring you honor and glory, for you alone are worthy. Please, Lord, turn our hearts to you now and every day. And we pray that you will get glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There is a lot that went on, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of go back and unpack some of the things about the promises of his coming and the birth of our Savior and the things surrounding his birth. But I just wanted to start here with that precious night. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and we come to know that was the time that Christ would come, the time when Christ would be born. There's so much that was going on in the world at that time, but we know that God worked it out, that in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, Jesus Christ would be born. The stage had been set politically, the stage had been set financially, the stage had been set in every way possible for Jesus Christ to be born, to come into the world. And when he came into the world, it's an amazing thing, the sign that was given and who it was given to. The birth of our Savior was announced by angels, but it wasn't announced in the palaces. It wasn't announced to kings and to princes. It wasn't even announced in the temple to the priest. It was announced to faithful shepherds who were in the field just doing what they did every day. And we don't know much about these men except for they were in the field doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were lowly. They were not wealthy. They were not people. If you were in Bethlehem in that day, you probably wouldn't even give them a second notice. It was just what they did every day, and that's who the Lord decided to announce his birth to. And so Joseph goes up from Galilee out of Nazareth, and he comes into Judea to the little town of Bethlehem, not far from Jerusalem, and there they look for a place to stay, but there's no room for them in the inn. And so they stay in a stable, basically, which was probably a cave. And you remember Brother Melanson, our archaeologist friend, who believes that he's found the tower of the flock and the place where Christ may have actually been born. And obviously we don't know, but it's interesting to think about. There was evidence of an inn in that place. And underneath there is a cave, which would have served most likely as a stable. And it might be the very place where Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Mary, the virgin, brought forth her firstborn son, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And while that's going on, the shepherds are just having another night in the field. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about when Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth on December the 25th, and there are a lot of scholars in the past who calculated those things out and are very confident about that. Other people tell us that it couldn't have been possibly in December because the shepherds would have never been out in the fields at that time of year. But I don't know where you've been lately, but it was 72 degrees the other day. You know, the fact of the matter is, when you start looking at those things, it's hard to know. Because it could have been a mild night, and they could have been out, and it could have been in the middle of the winter, and we just don't know. But I'm so thankful that we've set aside a time to remember and rejoice our Savior's birth every year. So I don't know that I'd get too uptight if somebody tells you that Jesus wasn't born December 25th. I think that's okay, but I'm going to go ahead and celebrate his birth every year. And I'm okay with that date. You consider the fact that they were out in the flock and they were keeping watch. And the Bible says, I want you to just focus today on verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They say glory to God in the highest. And we know that our Savior alone is worthy of glory. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And when you study words like glory and honor and power, power kind of stands apart. It's different. Power is strength, and it's just, we want God to have all of that. But glory and honor are very closely related. And sometimes it's difficult to really understand exactly the distinction between them, because glory and honor a lot of times are used interchangeably in Scripture. And so what does it mean? Well, let's look at honor a little bit and try to understand it. Honor is perceived value, or to render esteem or glory to something else. Honor originates in our hearts, and honor refers to the value we place on something or someone. Now, how many of you collect things? Any of you collectors? What kind of stuff do y'all collect? He collects guns. We all know it. Arrowheads? Anybody else? What else somebody collect? Coins? Yeah, this kid back here collects Sony Walkmans, like the old school cassette kind. Okay, that's going to serve well for this purpose. Yes. Fans? Like what kind of fan? Oh, fans. Yes, I could totally see that. Okay, so some people, when you collect something, you see things as very valuable. And so when I see a fan or a Sony Walkman, I don't see any value there. Sony Walkmans have, you know, needed to be in the trash for decades. But some people see value in them. And so that's honor. When you see value in something, that's what you place in it. By your estimation, you esteem that as something valuable. Now, coins I can get behind because coins really do have value. And if certainly guns, I can get behind that. As long as I got my Bible and my gun, we're good to go, right? Welcome to Oklahoma. So we look at things and we esteem, we place different value on it. That's really the idea of honor. Now, we're commanded in Scripture to honor certain people, not because of their performance, but because of their position. You should honor the President of the United States because we're supposed to honor that position. Whether you agree with the politics or anything else, you should honor the position because he has been given authority in our country. And you ought to honor the president we have now. You ought to honor the one that we had the last two terms before. Yeah. Nobody wants to amen that today. Okay. When we look in the Scriptures, we see that we're commanded to honor our fathers and our mothers. We ought to honor mother and father. We ought to honor the elderly. We ought to honor those who have lived longer than we have. There's honor there. And so we honor those who have authority over us in our lives. Students, you ought to honor your teachers and your principals and your superintendents. Right? We ought to honor those that are in authority in our town, our town council and our mayor. We ought to honor those positions. And that's what God teaches us. And so we esteem them. Now, it's so when we think about honor, we honor God when we show the degree to which we value him. And did you know that every person in this room honors God to a different degree? We should honor him in the highest. But every one of us has a different view, a different understanding, a different value that we place on God. And it should be infinite, the level to which we honor our God. Now, glory is different. Because honor starts inside of me, and it's what I see and perceive and the value I place on something else. But glory is different. Glory is inherent in the one being glorified. So honor is the way I look at God and the way I honor him, but glory is different. Glory is what he has, whether I see it or not. Glory is inherent in God. It's who he is. You might think of glorifying God as something of a mirror that accurately reflects his character. So when we glorify God, all we're trying to do is accurately reflect back to God who he really is. That's what glory is all about. When we accurately reflect the glory, the character of God, we glorify him. To glorify God is to honor him for who he really is. And it's important that we understand that it has to be for who he really is, friends, because not everybody believes in the God of the Bible. People talk about God. It's okay to pray to God and talk about God in society today. People will accept that for the most part. But I want to tell you, not everybody, when they talk about God, they're not speaking of the God of the Bible. Allah is not God. So we need to understand that just because you are honoring what your idea of God is may not necessarily be glorifying to the one true God. And let me tell you, everybody who believes the Bible and believes in the God of the Bible doesn't glorify God in the right way because we don't always understand him for who he really is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We got to believe in the Bible account of who God is. And so when we glorify him, we have to accurately represent who he truly is according to his perfect word. We glorify God when our words and our walk are modeled after his word and demonstrate his character. We honor God with our lives and with our lips. And our motives absolutely matter. God said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And God's not pleased with that. So it's not just about what we say. It's not just about what we do. It's about what our heart truly is behind it. So this thing of glorifying and honoring God is important. We define, we understand. Glory is the wonderful splendor and majesty of the character of God. It starts inside of him. It's who he truly is. And we glorify him when we reflect that with our lips and with our lives. And so the angels appear declaring glory. They say, glory to God. In other words, praise be to God. Honor be to God. It's the praise of redeeming mankind is due to God alone. When the angels appear, they've told him, ye shall, he goes back, if you would, I'm sorry. In verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And this whole account is just amazing. God has given lots of signs throughout the scriptures, lots of signs and miracles and wonders that he gave. But this day, his sign was that the Savior of the world would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a trough. Only God would give a sign like that. No man would ever come up with a sign like that, but that's the sign God gave. And he's told them that the Savior is born. And so glory to God. Praise be to God because redemption has come to mankind. And only God should get the glory. Listen, friends, we know we've got the whole story, right? We have the whole account. We have Genesis where we see mankind falling into sin, and we see the curse of sin and death throughout all the scriptures, and we see the promise of the Messiah who would come all throughout the scriptures for thousands and hundreds of years before he was born. We see the promises of his birth, and now Jesus has finally been born, and you know that he lived a sinless and perfect life, and you know that he gave that life on the cross, and you know that he rose again the third day, and you know he's coming again very soon. You know all these truths, but just imagine what it was like for those shepherds that night when they're just having another night watching over the flock. They're worried about wolves. They're worried about something coming to get the flock. They're worried about thieves and robbers. But that day, the angels appear out of nowhere in all the glory and wonder of it, and they say, glory to God. And what they're saying is, God is bringing salvation to mankind. The Savior is born, and God should get all the glory and honor. It's not for us. It's for him. And why is this so important? Because so many people think that they save themselves today. So many people think that they're going to get to heaven by their good works and by living a certain way, that they're going to earn their redemption. And dear friends, God gets all the glory because it's God alone who gives salvation to man. It's not us. Not in any part. It's not you plus, it's not Jesus Christ plus anything. It's him and him alone. And so the glory goes to God. Glory to God. And then he says, in the highest. In the highest. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we could take this. In the highest, it might be in the highest possible way. Glory to God in the highest possible way that you could. With the loudest voice, with the most beautiful music, with the most glorious praise. It may be that he's saying glory to God in the highest way possible. Give glory to God, and certainly that's true. When he says glory to God in the highest, it may mean among the highest. That is, the highest angels in heaven and the heaven above the heavens and the heaven above all things. Glory be to God around his throne above all things. Let his glory be in the highest places where God is. It may mean If you study this phrase, in the highest, sometimes it's translated, and we see that phrase, the Most High God. And so it may mean, when he says glory to God in the highest, let the Most High God be praised for his glory and his mercy. And friends, all of those are true. Let the Most High God be praised. Let him be praised on earth and in the highest places on earth. And let him be praised in the heavens above the earth. And let him be praised in the heaven above the heavens, around the very throne of God. Let him be praised in the highest places possible. And it's true. He ought to be praised in the highest way possible. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. So we glorify God. We reflect his character and his grace and his mercy. And on earth, he brings peace. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Friends, this world hates God. Sinful man is at enmity with God and with each other. In this world, there is no peace. In this world, there's tribulation. In this world, there's no reconciliation. But Jesus Christ came to bring peace with God and peace with man. Most importantly, God brings peace through the birth of our Savior by reconciling the world to God by his atonement. Friends, we can't come to God except through Jesus Christ. There is a great gulf fixed between us. Our sins have separated us between our God, and we can't come to him unless we come through Christ. But friends, when Christ came, he made a way, and we can come boldly into the very throne room of Almighty God because of Jesus Christ. We have access to God by faith in Christ alone, and so he's reconciled us unto himself. He brings peace by bringing the sinner to a state of peace with God himself. And he doesn't just bring peace between us and God, but he brings peace inside of us. There's a lot of turmoil in this world. I talked to you about being stressed earlier, and I said stress spelled backwards is desserts, and that's funny. And maybe you get a little comfort for that, but I want to tell you, it's not going to bring lasting comfort. Maybe you guys aren't like this, but I'm going to tell you, when I sit down with a piece of pumpkin pie and a cup of coffee, I got a little joy inside. That brings a little peace. It's comforting. Maybe you guys aren't like that, but it's okay. It's not pumpkin pie. It's pecan pie. Whatever it is for you, but there's some comfort to that and joy, and you go, man, this is good. And just to look at our families and to look at how God's blessed us and enjoy those moments, but I want to tell you, it's fleeting. Because when that plate is empty, I want more. Right? It's not satisfying to the soul. And when the pie's gone, there's sadness. Because it doesn't last forever. But I'm telling you that there's a peace that comes in Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter what's going on around you, you can still have peace inside. When death comes, you can still have peace in your heart because Jesus Christ overcame death. When there's sickness, I mean, we hear the testimonies and we hear the prayer requests of people who are battling cancer, and it's awful, and we see the struggles, and it's not just cancer. I mean, there's all kinds of serious health problems that people are going through. And it's so discouraging, but in the midst of all of that, we can say, I have peace in my heart through God by Christ Jesus because he is the great physician. And I'm just telling you that when we think about the peace that he brings, it's obviously, most importantly, is he brings peace with us, with God. He reconciles us to himself. We have peace with God. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. But he brings peace inside of me. When sin, sorrow, sickness, and death come, it may be hard, it may be difficult, it may hurt, But in the midst of it all, I have peace inside. And it is truly a peace that passes understanding. Amen. I've seen so many families lose loved ones. I've sat with the family when someone passed away, and I've grieved with them. I've listened to their stories of their dear loved ones who have passed on. I've preached the funerals and stood at the graveside. I've watched the caskets be lowered into the ground and the dirt thrown on top. I've been through so many of those, and I want to tell you, it's an amazing thing to see the peace of God that He gives to His children. Because the contrast is staggering when you look at a family who doesn't have hope in Christ. I watched the Spires family this past couple of weeks as Brother Dewey, Bo Spires, went on to be with the Lord, and I was amazed at the strength that they had, the grace that God had given them through that time. I was amazed by it. Because of the peace that they had in their hearts, because of the hope that Christ gives. And that's a peace that you can have today, friend, if you would trust in Christ and follow Him. God not only gives peace with Himself, He gives peace within us, but He gives peace with others. He gives peace with others. You know, God has made it a way for us to live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And when you think about that fact, it's pretty amazing, because what lies in you, friends? Well, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God Himself is in you. And I used to look at that verse, as much as lieth in you, and think, well, that's going to be hard for me. There's some people that I just can't get along with. Right? Anybody else think that way? And there certainly are people that are hard to get along with, but I'm telling you that the Spirit of God is in you through Christ Jesus our Lord, and we can have peace with others. I told you before about the young man who did the survey in his school, and he asked people what three things they wanted most in life, and without fail, almost all of them, the top three things they wanted, not necessarily in this order, but they all wanted love, they wanted peace, and they wanted happiness or joy. And when they said they wanted peace, they were specific. They wanted peace in their families and peace in the world. You know, you can have peace in your family through Christ. We can have peace one with another through Christ. It's the grace of God in our lives that allows us to lay aside our differences, to love one another no matter what, to seek each other's welfare, to get rid of the envy and the malice and the pride and the lust and the covetousness that's in us. We can only get rid of those things so that we can have peace through Christ. But all those things can be done through Him. There can also be peace in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that there can be peace in the Middle East? Did you know there can be peace in the United States of America? From what I read, the United States right now is as divided right now as it's ever been. Historically, they say it's about as bad right now as it was in the years leading up to the Civil War. That the division and the hatred and the venom and the animosity between political parties is as bad now as it's ever been in our history. And if you read any history, you know that it's always been bad. If you read any history, you'll find that when they were drafting the Declaration and they were drafting our Constitution, that there were bitter battles that were fought between the parties. It wasn't just smooth sailing. The peace of Christ will come to this world. It can come now, but it will come one day. Because that baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger that night, when the shepherds came to see Him and they fell down and they worshiped Him, that same one is going to come again in all of His glory and power and majesty. And He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and there will be peace in the world by Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. goodwill toward men. Goodwill is satisfaction or delight. It's kindness. It's purpose. It's the will of God, the desire of God. It's the good pleasure of God. And I think this is really important for us to understand today. All of this, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's only because of the good pleasure of God. What I'm trying to say is, it's only by His kindness, His delight, that we could be saved. If He didn't will to come down, if He didn't want to come down, if He didn't have a desire to come down and be our Savior, friends, we would be without hope. If Jesus didn't come and love us and die for us, there would be no hope. I'm just trying to tell you that so many times people seem to have the attitude that they're God's gift to God. Like God's really blessed that I showed up to worship Him today, and that you really done something and God needs you or something like that. I don't understand the pride that we're lifted up with, because, friends, we are nothing without Christ. We're nothing without Him. And just imagine for a second, if you would, how horrific the thought would be that Christmas never happened. Imagine the thought that Isaiah never wrote Isaiah 9:6. Imagine the thought that Micah never prophesied of the one who would be born in Bethlehem. Imagine the thought that Genesis 3:15 was never given. Imagine the thought that we fell into sin by Adam's transgression, and by his sin came death, and death passed upon all men. But imagine that there was never a Christmas. Imagine that the angels never came to the shepherds, that night just passed on, and those men lived and they died, and they never knew of the Savior's birth because it never happened. Imagine. You see, most of us have grown up knowing of Christmas since we were wee little things, and we just kind of get used to it. And I'm just telling you, friends, it's more special than you can imagine. It's more precious than we know. And glory to God in the highest that He would condescend down and become one of us to die in our place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And we ought to rejoice in the salvation we've been given, in the good gifts, but we ought to rejoice in our tribulations also. Listen, we ought to find peace in the fact that whatever we're going through, God is allowing us to go through to make us more like Christ. In the midst of the tribulation, friends, there is hope. And we see that hope literally come to life in human flesh when we look to Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This morning we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation, and while the musicians are coming, will you stand with me? And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I wonder what your response is today. When the shepherds heard the angelic announcement, they went with haste. They ran to see the baby Jesus. And after they had worshipped him and after they were amazed by those things, the only response they could have was to go and make known abroad the saying which was told them. All they could do was say, we've got to tell everybody that the Savior is born. Friends, as we come and we glorify God, we honor Him in our hearts and our minds, we worship Him, and I hope we've been encouraged to do that in the highest today. But as we go, our response should be to go and tell everybody the Savior is born. And He died for your sins. And He rose again. And you can have eternal life by faith in Christ today. If you need to trust Him as Savior, you come today. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, you need to take that step and publicly identify with Christ by being baptized. Walk in newness of life. And if there's any other thing on your heart today, any decision that you need to make for Christ, you come right now while we sing.